We read in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and the first 11 verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 6. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedst not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And may God grant us an understanding of the Holy Scriptures and bless the reading of them. Amen. Amen. Continuing last week in the difficult verses of Ruth chapter 3, we found two highly practical applications to take note of, the first pertaining to marriage. Twice in this book, there occurs an unusual description of the marriage state as being a condition of rest. And we explored this word and saw that if marriage is biblically maintained and defended as indissoluble and permanent, then it will have a peace and completeness and serenity to it and live up to this biblical description. But as soon as any notion of divorce is erroneously admitted, then the marriage institution is deprived of its best qualities. The second lesson pertained to dress. We saw how Ruth was encouraged to dress in a provocative manner with the objective of seducing Boaz. And the world continues to give such a message. Through the media, through advertising, by every possible means, the whole area of fashion, of clothing design, the great cosmetics industry is all geared to this same sensual and immoral end.
and it is the Christian's duty to refuse it and to deny it and not to adopt the pattern and styles and fashion of this world. We dress, whether on the Lord's Day or in the week, with an eye to modesty and being pleasing in the sight of God. We saw also from this passage the fact that Naomi had a very great influence upon Ruth, who naturally trusted and respected her for obvious reasons, in a practical and spiritual sense. Alas, that in the modern church, many sincere but untaught young Christians and new converts are led astray by the poor example and bad influence of those whom they trust as guides, as teachers, as pastors. It is a solemn warning indeed. But we proceed now with the record here in the book of Ruth and see how the situation will develop. Verse 6, and she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. There has been a celebratory meal to mark the completion of the wheat harvest, during which time Ruth has secreted herself into the threshing floor. But now that great banquet is ended, the men are coming back into that area to sleep, Boaz included, of course. And he, being the master, he sleeps nearest to the centre of this area, this barn, or perhaps a covered area that they had, and sleeps closest to the great mound of grain which is there in the centre of the barn. Now, as much as anything, this was a security measure. This great heap of winnowed grain would be susceptible to robbers or to opportunistic thieves. And so, on this night in particular, the men all sleep around it. We should not conclude from verse 7 that Boaz was intoxicated. That would be an unjust slur on his otherwise excellent character. Indeed, the word here used, merry, implies a gladness of heart or a state of happiness or contentment, no doubt occasioned by the success of the harvest and the sight of that mountain of corn before him. Indeed, his later conversation shows that he was sober and very clear-headed indeed. But he was tired. He was very tired, as we may imagine. The rest of the labouring man is sweet, we read in another scripture. And he and his servants had known a good deal of labour and were soon all soundly asleep. At which point, Ruth slips out of her hiding place across to where Boaz lies on the ground. Now, it was a mercy that nobody else woke up at this point. Only the genuine fatigue of all the other men saved her from a much worse fate. But she makes it across to Boaz and unravels a part of the cloak that he was wrapped in and lies down under it. Utterly unjustifiable, utterly without precedent or excuse. Now, I wonder if you have had that experience of being asleep and suddenly becoming aware that there has been a sound or that a door has slammed somewhere in the house or someone has just entered the room and you wake up in an instant conscious that all is not well. That's exactly the sense of verse 8. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. a breath or a sigh or a movement or a gentle shifting of the corn heap or a rustle of fabric maybe, and he awakes, sharply conscious that something is wrong. Someone else is present at the threshing floor. And alert as he was for intruders or robbers, he turns over, perhaps to get up, and finds a stranger right next to him on the ground. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. It was a woman. There was no mistaking that. And we read that Boaz was afraid. And that is significant. We can't imagine that Boaz was a man given to cowardice or unnecessary fear. Why should he be afraid? It's only a woman. A woman who presents no threat to his life, no risk to the corn pile. Boaz is afraid because there are more serious considerations. There has evidently been a breach in security. If this woman has got into the place, how has she done it? How has this happened? Have the sentries fallen asleep? Are the other men all completely unconscious of it? What is going on here? Who else might break in? Is she alone or are there others? And this is a woman. This is a woman. What about the good name of his harvesting team, of his staff? If this comes to anyone else's attention, if this becomes known, they might think that they have descended to the hiring of disreputable women as part of their harvest celebrations. And worse still, this woman seems to have latched on to him. All his men are sleeping just a few yards away. Ideal for calling them and attracting their attention in the event of a break-in or a thief, but now any noise might wake them and find him in a very compromising situation. And for all these reasons, Boaz was duly afraid. Verse 9, and he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." The identity of this nocturnal visitor is now revealed. And it was perhaps something of a relief to Boaz that it was only Ruth. It was not a robber. It was not a strange woman from the city. And this would also explain how she had found her way in with such ease. She would have known the place well, having worked there through the harvest. Nevertheless, this indelicate behaviour of hers was strangely out of character. And of course, it did not remove the other problems he had identified. The jeopardy that his propriety and reputation was now put in. The point for us to register from all these details is this. Boaz was sinned against. Boaz was done a great disservice by Ruth's behaviour. Boaz was offended. By Ruth's actions, he was placed in a very difficult position, to the extent that he was fearful of it. This was a very unlikely way for Ruth to show gratitude to Boaz. It was hardly likely to endear herself to him. And it seems that Ruth began to realize the danger of her situation almost immediately. From verse 11, we realize that she was in a state of fear too. and quite rightly so. She was in an improbable and hazardous mess, and at this point, almost anything could happen. Boaz might stand up and noisily denounce her and throw her out of the barn, and in an instant she could lose all hope of joy, lose Boaz's favour, lose her place among the gleaners, lose her good name and her reputation. Tomorrow might find her begging again, with nowhere to glean, and no friends at all in Bethlehem. This was a perilous enterprise. To risk offending and insulting the very man on whom all her hopes relied. And now for a spiritual application. Increasingly, we have seen in Boaz a type of Christ, the Lord of the harvest. The one who grants us a place among his people, the one who feeds us and keeps us, our Redeemer, who will secure us and ransom us and give us an inheritance and buy back that which has been forfeited. These parallels will come out more clearly in a later chapter, God willing. And yet here is a remarkable and seemingly contradictory fact. This very Redeemer, this one upon whom all our hopes depend, is the one whom we have most sorely grieved and sinned against. Oh, we quickly object to Ruth's behavior and ill use of Boaz. But what shall we say of our conduct in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ? He, being one with God, is the one against whom all our sins have been committed. He is the one whom we have denied. He is the one whom we have rebelled against. We have sinned against heaven and against him. Before thee, thee only, have I done this evil in thy sight, as the psalmist said. Oh, for how many years before our conversions did we reject his grace and strive against him and deny his name or use it vainly? What catalogue of offences have we been guilty of, every one of which has a bearing upon him? And then at last, when in due time, when by the action of the Holy Spirit we began to recognize Christ for who he is, our only hope in this life and the next, how much worse then did our sin seem? He is the one upon whom our redemption and our salvation depends. Oh, and yet how unworthy were we. What a slur we would bring upon Christ by all our iniquities. How could he possibly care for us? How could he possibly intervene on our behalf, we who had committed such sin? Oh, we could go to him, perhaps we might sue for mercy, for redemption, plead with him to do the work of a Redeemer on our behalf. But might he not justly throw us out, refuse us, denounce us for the sinners that we truly are, and shut against us forever the door of his grace and favour? Well might we have gone to Christ trembling and afraid. But what is his timeless and unchanging reply to all those who come to him by faith? And now, my child, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Blessed be thou of the Lord. Boaz could have responded to Ruth in a quite different manner. He could have quite justly cast her out of that place for good. He could, in all probability, have denounced her for her impropriety and indelicacy and all the wrong that she had done on that evening since she left at the house in Bethlehem. But he did not. And when the sinner turns to the Lord Jesus Christ in sorrow for sin and searching for salvation, Christ could justly, talking by human logic now, Christ could justly deny them any place. Look at your sin. Look at your iniquity. Look at the transgressions that are mounted up against you. Look at the manner in which you have lived. Look at your descent from Adam the first, that great original rebel. Why should I save you? Why should I hear you? Why should I not turn you out from my grace and favor forever? But he does not. He does not. He says, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Unfailing grace, unchanging love, unlimited goodness, unconditional favor. No sinner shall ever be empty sent back who comes seeking mercy for Jesus' sake. Never. Never has the troubled and seeking soul been given a harsh rejection, been denied salvation, been rejected on account of their sin. Nor will any ever be, until the day when the last of God's elect is added to that number. Perhaps we sometimes wonder about Ruth chapter 3. It's such a difficult portion, isn't it? And maybe we ask why matters took this turn and why it is necessary that this is included. Well, the reason I believe is this. It's in order that we might see that Ruth sinned against Boaz. That Ruth, the hungry, poor, dispossessed soul in need of redemption, wronged the very one upon whom all her hope relied. Because this is precisely our condition as sinners. Our sins and iniquities are mounted up against God, against his Son, against the very one upon whom we depend for salvation. Now, in the absence of this little incident in Ruth chapter 3, we might have thought that Ruth merited Boaz's intervention, that she appealed to him by her goodness, by her sweet nature, by her hard work in the field. If matters went right from chapter 2 to chapter 4, it might seem that Ruth was indeed worthy and deserving of Boaz stepping in as redeemer. But after reading chapter 3, reading of Ruth's impudence and impropriety and impertinence, now the actions of Boaz are put in a very different light. Now we see that it is all of grace on his part. It is all undeserved. It is all unwarranted. It is all in spite of these offences. And such is the miracle of our salvation. This is why we began by reading that well-known portion of Romans chapter 5. Let me just bring some of those verses to you again. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now do you notice, friends, the descriptions which are applied to us, God's saved people, in that portion? There are four words used of us, and they are very unflattering. For when we were yet without strength, that's the first. Second, Christ died for the ungodly. Thirdly, while we were yet sinners. Fourthly, when we were enemies. Without strength, impotent, ungodly, without God, sinners, enemies. And yet this is precisely what we were by nature. This is precisely what we were when first we came to Christ, our heavenly Boaz. We were without strength, that is to say, we had no ability, no means to do those things which God required. We were weak and incompetent and unable. And in consequence of that, we were ungodly. That is to say, we did not do those things which God required of us. His holy standard we had not attained. His holiness we had not reached. His requirements we had not met. We were unlike him in every sense. We were ungodly. But it gets worse, doesn't it? We were sinners. Not simply that we were unable, not simply that we were ungodly, but we were actively doing that which was wrong. We were positively committing sin and transgressing against his law and doing those things which he specifically refused us to do. And as if that were not bad enough, we were more than sinners. We were brazen sinners. We were bold sinners. We were antagonistic rebels. We were enemies. Enemies. We were not in a passive state of disobedience. We were actively against God and opposed to God and in opposition to righteousness. Oh, my friends, we so quickly condemn Ruth. We so quickly identify her faults and failings there in chapter 3. But what shall we say about ourselves? And what shall we say of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when we were yet without strength, died for the ungodly? Who, while we were yet sinners, died for us? Who, when we were enemies, reconciled us unto God? This is our Lord and Saviour. This is our kinsman Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just take you back into Ruth chapter 3 for a look at Boaz's reply. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followedst not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Isn't it remarkable that Boaz makes no mention of Ruth's evident crime, of Ruth's apparent guiltiness, of Ruth's obvious failings that night? There is no mention. There is no mention made. She was afraid now. She could see what a perilous situation she had descended into. She could see the folly and the error of it now. Boaz does not rub it in. He does not try and extend or inflame her sense of guilt or shame at this point. but speaks to her graciously, making no remembrance of sin anymore. What a picture of Christ we have here. What a picture of the forgiveness of God, who says, "Thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Not that there is some weakness with God, not that there is some mental failing on his part that he should forget these things by accident, but that he positively chooses not to recall our sins to mind. Boaz here in this incident makes an active decision not to highlight Ruth's faults and failings. This verse 10 is perhaps a little difficult. "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning." Now, what does this mean exactly? Some take it to mean that Ruth was showing kindness to Boaz. Well, of course, we have seen that that is wrong. It does not tally with the rest of this chapter at all. And what former kindness had Ruth shown to Boaz? Well, none at all. It had all been completely the other way, hadn't it? No, the reference that Boaz is making here is of her kindness to Naomi. You remember how before in chapter 2, he remarked, "How it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband." In all that Ruth had done to date, she had shown kindness to her mother-in-law. And this remark of Boaz here in verse 10 is, I believe, an acknowledgement on his part of the role that Naomi had played in these arrangements. Ruth, perhaps partly through ignorance, partly through a sense of duty and obligation and kindness to her mother-in-law Naomi, had gone through with these arrangements that evening. Not to minimize her guilt or her responsibility, for that remains. And yet Boaz makes this acknowledgement that Ruth has acted in obedience to her mother-in-law in going through with this plan and seeking out Boaz, a man of much greater years than herself, and not following after young men, which she might well have done. Boaz was much more aware of the situation than perhaps Ruth herself realized. And look at the end of this reply. "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." There is a curious irony here. Ruth had got a very good reputation and received a good name among those who had observed her in Bethlehem. But her actions this night of nights in chapter 3 rather called that name into question. Boaz could have acted and denounced her, and that name, that reputation of virtue, would have been lost in an instant. But instead, he is prepared to jeopardize his name and his reputation in order that Ruth's virtue might stand. He is prepared to go through the exercise of kinsman redeemer. He is prepared potentially to take this alien, this Moabitess, as his wife and face the criticism perhaps of the people in order that Ruth's reputation, that Ruth's virtue might be maintained. Again, another faint foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did we, before our conversion, did we once have a good name in the world? Were we self-righteous? Did we have the approbation of the world? It was not deserved. We were sinners. We were the lowest of the low. We deserved to be revealed for the transgressors that we were. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, stepped in. He afforded to us, he offered to impute to us his own righteousness, to give us a name indeed, to write upon our foreheads his name. But at what risk to himself? He must take our sin. He must make atonement for our sin. He must cover our sin, in order that we could be delivered from its just consequences, in order that we might receive honour and glory and reconciliation in the sight of God. In conclusion, I should just like to bring to your notice a very interesting word, which is used in verse 9. "And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." The word skirt is used here, and perhaps immediately there is conjured up in our minds the dress common in the Middle East of that time and the flowing robes which would have been worn. And certainly that is intended. But I was amazed to find that this word here translated skirt is exactly the same as a word which is used in verse 12 of chapter 2. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." The wings of that verse, the skirt of this verse 9, are one and the same. Boaz had previously said to Ruth, "Thou art come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel." Here, in verse 9, she asks that Boaz might spread his wings, in a manner of speaking, over her. She had come to know security in the shadow of the Lord God Almighty, and yet she recognized in Boaz a source and giver of that security. My friends, we spiritually have come to know the Lord God. We have come to take refuge under the shadow of his wings. But who is the giver of that protection? Who is the intermediate? Who is the man between us and God who affords that protection and grants us that place? Who is the one to whom we have appealed that he might spread his wings upon us? It is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, our heavenly Boaz. Oh, might his name be forever glorified, and might these considerations of him be blessed to our every heart today. Amen. I should like us to sing now number 60, which takes up this very theme. "Not now by words bringing death to transgressors, grace unto life the new covenant brings, Jesus our surety, our kinsman redeemer, round us the robe of his righteousness flings." Number 60.
Triune Jesus. to thee. Not now by words bringing death to transgressors, grace unto life the new covenant brings. Jesus, a surety, a kinsman redeemer, round us the robe of his righteousness flings. Blessings on blessings through ages unending, covenant fullness in glorious flood, as is a hope which no mortal can measure, brought in by Jesus and sealed in his blood. God of the covenant, changeless, eternal, Father, Son, Spirit, in blessing agree. Thine be the glory, our weakness confessing, Triune Jehovah, we rest upon thee.
Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, Redeemer and Friend, we know that thou of old didst say that this thy word is that which testifieth of thee. We thank thee that we find in all the scriptures things concerning thyself, and we thank thee for these blessed insights and foreshadowings even in the book of Ruth and in this human character of Boaz. And Lord, we pray that these thoughts, these pictures, these illustrations will be blessed to our hearts and will cause us to love thee more and more, and to realize more fully what thou hast done for us. For, Lord, we are those sinners. We are those who have offended against thee and done thee so much ill and evil, who have come unto thee in our sin and cried unto thee. And around us thou hast flung the mantle of thine own righteousness. Thou hast saved us. Thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast given us an eternal salvation. And we bless and praise thy holy name for all that thou hast done. Amen.
Amen.